looking at the lectionary for this past week and reading these verses, these scriptures, I had never thought about putting these two together. But the word of the Lord that we say. You see, one of the most meaningful moments of worship for me is when you say, thanks be to God. When I say it myself, when I ask the word of the Lord for the people of the Lord, thanks be to God. When scripture is read on Sunday morning in worship and I say the word of God and you say thanks be to God, how special it is to be reminded as a community of faith that we have just read and heard God's word, but yet this moment of response is also a bit uneasy because am I really, in all honesty, grateful for the towering and overpowering word of the Lord? You see, at times I am too aware of its implications, and at other times I'm very much unaware of the word of the Lord. You see, this divine word of God has a heavy yoke upon us, for us, and sometimes even against us. When we say these things, we need to think about what we're saying, and do we truly mean it? Do we truly understand it? You see, these two passages this day from our lectionary readings that I've shared from 1 Kings and Luke's Gospel tell that God's word is a decisive word, and at times it's a judgmental word. The readings from 1 Kings illustrates well a timeless tension between the fortunate and the less fortunate. The ability of the powerful to exert their will over the powerless. You see, Naboth was a poor man who had inherited his father's vineyard. And that's all he had. That's all he had was his land, something he had inherited from his father. And he refuses to sell his land, his birthright, to the king of Jezreel, who is King Ahab. Or even to exchange it in his inheritance for another piece of property. He said, no, I don't want another piece of property. I don't want your money. I want this. So King Ahab just stomps off and goes home and he pouts and he sulks around like a little kid. And his wife, Queen Jezebel, finds out what is wrong with her husband and she takes matters into her own hands. And she plots and she plans Naboth's death, so that her husband, the king, can have what he wants. He can have what he wants. Is the land that is next to his, so that he can look out his window and go to his vegetable garden. That's what he wants. But when Ahab proceeds to take possession of that land, of that vineyard, he is confronted by the prophet Elijah, the prophet of God, who has been sent to bring the word of the Lord on this situation. Here is Ahab's worst nightmare. Ahab is surprised by Elijah's presence, and he says in verse 20, so you found me, my old enemy. And Elijah responds to him. He says, oh yes, I found you, because you have enslaved yourself by doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. Because you don't learn, Ahab. You can't learn. Why can't you learn? You know, Elijah could have said, I found you, Ahab, because you're an idiot. He could have said that to him. I have found you, Ahab, because you're selfish. I have found you because you chose to act so badly in the sight of God. I have found you because you, Ahab, are the king, and you are acting like a baby. Because you didn't get your way. You see, Elijah's response is instructive, for it reveals the exposed nature of our entire existence before God. You see, King Ahab did not seek out God to help him in his reign as king. He chose instead to act on his own will and the will of others. You see, Ahab might not have known how he came to own the vineyard, the property, but he knew it wasn't right. He knew he did not get it right. Jezebel was a destructive, cunning individual. And her day was coming, people. She didn't know it at that time, but her day was coming. And it did come. But regardless of Ahab's involvement, he was liable because he was the king. He was liable. The word of the Lord finds Ahab right where he's at. The delivery of the word of the Lord means that his despicable actions are known. God found him out. God knew. God knew all along. Elijah now knows. And when the Lord speaks, oh my goodness, Ahab knows that his jealousy and that his schemes and his ill-gotten gains have all been found out by God. And when we hear the word of the Lord, we know that we have been found. You and I know that we've been found, that we are here. And today, when we look at the word of the Lord from Luke's gospel, we find a message. We find forgiving words from our Lord mixed in with stinging accusations. We find a loving time, but we also says, listen, he says, our passage today finds Jesus dining with Simon a Pharisee. When a city-dwelling woman, this elusive woman, a known sinner, it says in the Bible, joins them and makes herself rather obvious by wiping, bathing, and anointing Jesus' feet. You can't miss her. She's right there in the room. Simon apparently is appalled by her actions. He can't believe it. Wrongly assumes that Jesus is unaware of who it is that kisses his feet. He falsely concludes that his own thoughts are hidden from Jesus. But Jesus, aware of all things, it seems today and every day, has something to say to Simon. You see, Jesus offers a short parable exploring the implications of forgiveness. It becomes very clear that Jesus has something to say to both Simon and the woman. Jesus' words expose Simon's thoughts and the woman's actions. Nothing is hidden from God. Nothing is hidden this day. Jesus tells Simon of his lack of hospitality. See, Jesus had been walking a long way. And as was custom, when someone came to your house, because guess what? Did you see many paved roads around? No, in old times. They were dirt. People wore sandals. Their feet were dirty. They were hot. They were tired. It's hot over there. They don't have the humidity we do, but it's hot. And when you went to someone's house, what were you supposed to do? Your host was supposed to take your sandals off and wash your feet. Welcome you into their house with a kiss, a hug or a kiss. And guess what? None of that happened. And Jesus is about to tell Simon of his lack of hospitality. He says, you have failed to kiss me, to wash my feet, and anoint my feet. You failed. He tells him of his inhospitable thoughts about that woman. See, Simon doesn't have good thoughts about her and about that alabaster jar of ointment. He's got bad thoughts. And Jesus says, let me tell you, Simon, you need to get your mind out of the gutter. You need to think, Simon. You need to think about what you're doing. You see, Simon sees little need in his life for forgiveness, and he has little reason to be grateful. You see, he doesn't want to forgive. He doesn't want to let go. He wants to hold on to things because he knows who that woman is. The woman, on the other hand, that day understands the depth of her debt and the forgiveness that Jesus brings to her that day. She leaves in a state of peace that only forgiveness can create. She's been forgiven. But we need to take note here that the forgiveness made possible by God's incarnation is not exoneration. Does it? That's not it. The woman stands guilty as accused in the presence of Jesus. But so does Simon. Simon stands accused in the presence of Jesus also. They both realize they had been found out by the words of Jesus, by the word of the Lord, the word of God. But thanks to his words, they see more of themselves than would have been possible otherwise. They begin to see. You see, judgment arises for you and me when the Lord speaks to us, when the Lord calls our name, when the Lord speaks to our heart. when we read His Word and He brings back a message. Forgiveness is given when we admit that we have been judged rightly. Yes, we've been judged rightly. Indeed, the Word of the Lord is for all people, you and me, all of us. But God's people should be particularly adept. We should be attuned. We should be right there at hearing and responding. We should know. So by the grace of God, may we with due gravity respond together this day to the Word of the Lord for God's people. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, thank You so much for Your Word this day, for always being there, for allowing Your Word to come true to form, to allow the Word of the Old Testament days and the words of the New Testament to resonate so amongst us, that we can hear ourselves, we can see ourselves in both stories. When we want things like Ahab that aren't ours, and we find a way to get it, and it's not always right. When we hurt other people along the way, when the fortunate take advantage of the unfortunate, we see it in our world every day. We see it around us. When people with a little power rule that over those who don't. And Lord, what it is that You do whenever You put people in our paths, like the prophet Elijah, to say, oh, wait a minute. Oh, wait a minute. Sometimes they pay the ultimate price, like Naboth, who lost everything that day, but who gained his soul. But what about Ahab and Jezebel, who were out to get that which was not theirs? God very firmly says in judgment, theirs is coming. Theirs is at hand. Theirs will take place. And it did. It took place. And we look in Your Word in the New Testament today when we see Jesus coming to Simon the Pharisee's home and not being welcomed like He should have been welcomed, but yet being cared for and welcomed and loved by someone whom others cast aside because of what she did, how she had behaved in the past. But you know, God knew her heart, and Simon did not. Simon's own heart was hard. His own heart was not forgiven. His own heart was not loving. He was very judgmental. He could not see because he had been a Pharisee for so long. He could not see what was right before his eyes. He could not see the love. He could not see the compassion. He could not see the forgiveness that Jesus was offering both of them that day. So, Lord, this day, I ask that You remind us, Your children, each and every day, of how amazing Your grace is for us. How good and kind that forgiveness is for us, Your children. Remind us of that this day always as we come to Your throne of grace, as we come with the Word of the Lord this day. May we always come in peace. For it's in Your name I pray. Amen.